Today, Skip Heitzig continues a conversation with Joel Rosenberg from Jerusalem about the biblical precedents of the current global crisis. You will hear how the moral implosion of America has contributed to our situation in 2020.
We've now killed as Americans 60 million babies, 60 million abortions since 1973. Now, set aside the scourge of pornography and spousal abuse and child abuse and all the other sins that beset the United States and other countries. But if you just look at the number of abortions, 60 million.
With that sobering fact, we begin the conclusion of an important conversation recorded on March 31st between Skip Heitzig and Joel Rosenberg, who was on day 9 of a total quarantine. On our last broadcast, we learned that Joel was isolated even from his family in one room of their house in Jerusalem. Joel has put his time to good use and is making available an in-depth paper titled Plagues, Pestilence, and Pandemics. You can find a copy to read and share at joshuafund.com. That's joshuafund.com. The Joshua Fund is an organization founded by Joel and his wife Lynn in 2006 to mobilize Christians to bless Israel and her neighbors in the name of Jesus, according to Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Now, let's rejoin Skip Heitzig and Joel Rosenberg for this engaging and timely conversation.
Joel, we're at a time in history where we're suffering, we're shocked, we're seeing it as a wake-up call, and I think it is. And that underscores the need of the church to have ready answers.
That's right. And specifically, to talk about Bible prophecy in a sane, sober, whole counsel of God approach and tone. This is a moment that we're going to unfortunately see people, all kinds of lunatics, come out of the woodwork and make all kinds of speculative, sensationalistic claims about end times prophecy as a way, whether they mean that or not, but it'll be a way of trying to discredit actual solid, sound biblical teaching on prophecy. But most pastors, as you know, don't teach on Bible prophecy. They
right.
don't talk about the birth pangs. They don't talk about how to get ready for the time when the church will not be here and the world will go through much worse than this.
Yeah.
Now, this is a time, therefore, that we who, you know, love the whole counsel of God, everything from Genesis through Revelation, that we help the church, help pastors and ministry leaders know how to talk about these things without, you know, turning to the lunatics, but also without avoiding these topics. 27% of the Bible is prophecy. And, you know, as I've often said, I think to your congregation that you shepherd, if you don't teach your son or daughter 27% of what they need to know to drive a car safely, are you doing them or the people on the road any favors? If you run a medical school and you teach your students 27% less of what they need to know to save lives, whom are you helping? And unfortunately, the church has not done well on this, but I think this is the moment where God's saying, okay, now you guys we all need to do better.
Yeah, Joel, without being sensationalistic or opportunistic, speak to the idea that this is simply a dress rehearsal, you might say. I mean, this pales in comparison to what we're going to see, to the numbers of suffering we're going to see in the tribulation period when all hell breaks loose on earth. Would you just sort of speak to that a little bit? What is coming?
Sure. Yeah, well, as I lay out in this fact sheet that we did for the Joshua Fund, look, the Bible is clear, the book of Revelation is clear that a third of the world is going to die from the various plagues that God unleashes as specifically as judgment, specifically as what's known as the wrath of the Lamb in the 7 years leading up to the actual physical, literal second coming of Christ. A third of the world, if that were to happen in the next, you know, whatever number of years, that's upwards of almost 2 billion people. It's unimaginable. That's what's coming. That's why we need to know Christ personally and have our sins forgiven and be walking, not just abiding in Christ. So that's John 15 language and super important. We need to be clinging to Christ. Which is a biblical word that I'm finding myself embracing, clinging to more and more. But I do want to make a point that I think is difficult to make, but I think it's important for us to consider. Some countries go through tribulations, lowercase t, not the great tribulation of Revelation, but they go through tribulation, lowercase t, before the rapture, before the end of the end. You know, Syria is going through something horrific right now. Sudan in recent years has gone through, you know, a horrible genocide. I mean, we've seen countries implode and be destroyed by war, by famine, by other kinds of disasters that the Bible speaks of. And they're not able to say, oh, well, that's not going to happen until the book of Revelation happens. And I think as Americans, and again, I was born and raised in the United States. I'm still an American citizen as well as an Israeli citizen. I love the United States. And I, you know, I wrote a book in 2012 called Implosion. Can America recover from her economic and spiritual challenges in time? And the short version is, you don't have to buy the book. I'll just tell you, I hope the answer is yes. I'm praying for revival. I'm praying for a great awakening, a great spiritual awakening. However, as I note in the book, Americans have killed, at that time it was less than 60 million. We have now killed as Americans 60 million babies, 60 million abortions since 1973. Now, set aside the scourge of pornography and spousal abuse and child abuse and all the other sins that beset the United States and other countries. But if you just look at the number of abortions, 60 million, just to put that in perspective, Americans have now murdered more people in our lifetime, 10 times more than the number of Jews killed by the Nazis in the Holocaust. Wow. Okay, that's a crazy, horrible number. And the truth is that God is going to judge the United States for this. And the train of judgment has left the station. Whether that's this, I think it's too early to say. And I hope it's not. I hope this is only a wake-up call, a shaking, a warning for us to repent. The Bible speaks of, you know, in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 12 through 14, God specifically says, if I send war or famine or pestilences, diseases on your country, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and I will heal their land. Now that promise in 2 Chronicles 7 is specifically for Israel. And so one of the things we need to do is pray that Israelis will hear this, remember this, and turn to faith in the Messiah. But contained in that specific promise for Israel is a principle for all countries, right? Jonah preached judgment to Nineveh, and the Ninevites repented, and God relented, right? And we've seen this throughout biblical history. So this is a moment where God could let this horrible disease rip through America as a judgment. Mm-hmm. And I pray that's not where we are yet, and all of that will pale compared to what's coming when we get to the book of Revelation. But we're not in the book of Revelation yet.
Well put, Joel. That was excellent. As an aside, how are you going to celebrate Passover this season?
Well, is it the ultimate irony, Skip, that Passover is being canceled because of a plague? I mean, that's funny, except that it's sad. And basically, Prime Minister Netanyahu has just issued a statement in the last 24 hours that you have to celebrate Passover, Easter, or Ramadan, depending on your faith, alone with whoever's in your home and nobody else. Now, you know, there's the satirical website, Babylon Bee.
Yes.
I don't know if and they did a very funny tweet the other day. They said, man uses Chick-fil-A sauce to paint on the lintels of his house, his door, hoping that the plague of coronavirus will pass over. So that's a humorous way of looking at it. But it is a moment where the nation of Israel, the Jewish people, do need to be looking back at our history, including that passage I just shared from 2 Chronicles chapter 7, and say, listen, God doesn't only use plagues to shake and judge Egypt and other countries. He has used those numerous times in Israel. And why would he be doing that? Well, because our nation does not read the Word of God, does not believe that the Messiah has come, does not know that Jesus, the most famous Israeli in history, they don't know who he is, what he did, what he taught. They've not read the New Testament. They've not read the Gospels. And it's incumbent upon all of us to pray and to act that the Jewish people and our nation of Israel would, in fact, at least read and consider the claims of Jesus, Yeshua. Is he the Messiah or isn't he? And no time like the present.
Joel, you are an author and principally known, I think, well, for a lot of things, but we know you as an author as well. And you've written so many great books. Your latest one, and I think this is important to bring up now because as people are at home around our country and around the world, you wrote a book called The Jerusalem Assassin. And how many books have you written altogether?
Well, this is the 14th novel.
And
then there's 5 nonfiction books as well.
Yeah, so, wow, very prolific author. But I always say this about your books, that this is the best one ever, and then the next one, this is the best one ever, and then this is the best. I mean, they are, I cannot wait for Joel Rosenberg to come up with another book because that's what I'll be doing until that book is finished. I mean, it's riveting the way you tell the story. I commend it and recommend it to our listeners. Tell us a little bit about the book and about you know, you were going to come here and share a little bit about your book on this book tour that got canceled. But, yeah. But tell us a little bit about that and how we have copies of it, but how others can get copies.
Sure. Well, yeah, look, as you know, Skip, I write about worst case scenarios. Not ones that I hope happen, obviously, not ones that I'm predicting, though I've been called a modern Nostradamus. I'm not a clairvoyant. I'm not a psychic. I'm not, you know, I don't claim to be a prophet or a seer or whatever. I'm writing political thrillers. I'm writing in the novels. I'm writing about things that could happen that I hope don't. Now, in the nonfiction books, Epicenter, 2006, mm-hmm. and that's the one that you and I first met when I first came out with a nonfiction book. Actually, chapter 11 of Epicenter is about a future headline you'll read one day. It's all based on understanding Bible prophecy. And chapter 11 is future headline you'll read one day, earthquakes, famines, and pandemics sweep across the Middle East, Europe, and Asia. And that was written, 14 years ago. And now we're seeing some of that come to play. And Implosion, I also wrote about pandemics. Mm-hmm. But in Jerusalem Assassin, it's not that. It's about an American president who's about to roll out his Middle East peace plan. And but just as the plan is being briefed to Israeli and Arab and European and other world leaders, a series of senior U.S. officials involved in drafting the peace plan begin to get assassinated. And this rattles the president, and he thinks that maybe he shouldn't release the plan now. This is not going the way he'd anticipated, and so he's just about to make the decision not to release the plan when he gets a back-channel message from the Saudi government. The Saudi Arabian government says to the president through this back-channel, "Mr. President, we've been briefed on your plan. We don't agree with all of it. We don't like all of the plan you have between the Israelis and the Palestinians. However, we are ready to explore making peace with Israel. And if you, Mr. President, would invite the crown prince or the king of Saudi Arabia to Jerusalem for a high-profile summit, peace summit, with the Israeli prime minister and you, Mr. President, hosting, and you sort of insist that we come, we'll come." And the president is electrified by this idea, sensing that the Palestinian leadership currently has no interest in making peace and thinking, wow, a Saudi-Israeli peace plan, that would be huge. That would be historic. Let's do it. Let's do a summit in Jerusalem. And the president's security team says, "Mr. President, with all due respect, that's insane. You can't go to Jerusalem and have a summit up on the Temple Mount or wherever with you, the Israeli prime minister, and the leader of Saudi Arabia, when there's a terror group out there that we don't know who they are, and they're killing our people. This is going to be a disaster." But the president turns to the hero of the book, Marcus Riker, a Marine, served in Afghanistan and Iraq in combat, former Secret Service agent, now working for the CIA. And he says, "Marcus, you and your team get this place, get this thing set up and safe, and I have no worries We're gonna do the summit no matter what. And now the clock is counting down as all these forces, good, bad, and ugly, are converging on the city that I live in, the city of Jerusalem. And that's the setup of the Jerusalem assassin.
Hey, what's amazing about that is this is a plausible scenario. I mean, could you foresee this, maybe not exactly as the book puts it, but could you see the players in your book coming together?
Yeah, well, as you and I have had the extraordinary opportunity to sit with the Crown Prince of Saudi Arabia, not once, but twice, and spend hours and hours and hours with him and other senior top Middle East Arab leaders throughout the region, Egypt, Jordan, United Arab Emirates, and so forth. Look, I make it clear in the afterword to the Jerusalem assassin that this is fiction, right? I'm not saying that, you know, the Saudis are about to come to Jerusalem tomorrow. I'm hoping, I'm wishing, I'm extrapolating what could happen that would be positive, but also what would a peace process where the Gulf Arabs started to come to Israel, whether it's Saudi Arabia or maybe more likely at first Bahrain. The King of Bahrain has invited me to bring a delegation. It has to be postponed at the moment because of the crisis, but Bahrain is really warming up to Israel. But the United Arab Emirates as well, Oman, has invited the Prime Minister of Israel, Netanyahu, to come and visit there just about a year ago. Something is going on, as you know, Skip, because you've come with me and heard firsthand. So it's not crazy. It just may not be happening tomorrow. And so, yeah, I think it's fiction today, but not implausible. I think most people picking up the Jerusalem assassin who haven't had the opportunities that you and I have had would think, yeah, this is a little crazy, but you know, that's what novels are. They take you into a world that doesn't exist. But remember, when people are trying to make peace, especially in the Middle East, bad guys come out of the woodwork, right? Evil is trying to subvert and scuttle peace at every opportunity. When Anwar Sadat, the president of Egypt, 40 years ago, signed a peace treaty with Israel, the historic first between an Arab and, country and the state of Israel, what happened? Radical Islamist terrorists assassinated him a few years later. Then a few years later, Israeli Prime Minister Yitzhak Rabin made peace with the King of Jordan, then King Hussein. Extraordinary, 1994, amazing, historic. And what happened? A Jewish terrorist assassinated Yitzhak Rabin, the first time an Israeli prime minister, the only time an Israeli prime minister has been assassinated. So the Jerusalem assassin is both interesting and possible, both on the positive side of future summits, future peace deals with other Arab countries, particularly in the Gulf region. But it's also possible, God forbid, that terrorists will come out of the woodwork. And so I sort of combine those two thoughts, and that's what the Jerusalem assassin is about.
Joel, as soon as you're out of quarantine in Jerusalem, what is the first thing you're going to do?
Hug my wife, hug my boys, and get outside. I'm looking outside. My boys are playing soccer. We're on a garden level. And so, you know, we have a little bit of a backyard. So they're playing soccer while we're recording this. But, yeah, I miss the beautiful spring weather. But look, being inside is not the worst thing in the world. God's been very merciful. And I would just say that, you know, I'm not the Apostle Paul, but as I recall, the Apostle Paul was confined, couldn't go anywhere, and ended up doing some, you know, fairly important writing. So I've got nothing of that caliber, but I'm trying to be helpful where I can.
Well, we're grateful for you. We're grateful for what you generate in terms of your writing. Not only in the books, but at the Joshua Fund website, all the insights into what's happening around the world, your love for the Lord. You're a gift to the body of Christ, Joel. Thank you so much.
Thank you, Skip. It's great to be with you. I'm so grateful for your friendship. Now, all these years, right? We're about 14 years running. We've had a lot. We've done a lot of things. We've been to a lot of places around the world to advance the kingdom of Christ and to get to know the poorest of the poor and the most powerful people in the world and try to be a witness for Jesus. And it's been a joy doing that, both in the Joshua Fund context and in lots of other contexts. So thank you.
Thank you. God bless you, Joel. We'll see you.
That is Skip Heitzig, closing out his conversation with Joel Rosenberg, recorded while Joel was in quarantine at his home in Jerusalem. You can listen to both segments of this two-part interview at connectwithskip.com. The whole world is reeling under the shock of this current crisis. Let's remember, when the world does not make sense, we can look to someone who does, and that is the Lord. We have reserved time on this broadcast for Skip to share the ways we can benefit from a time of quarantine. Let's listen.
In the midst of the chaos, I think this is when Christians really come alive. This is when we shine. This is when this shows the difference between being a believer and an unbeliever. You know, we have a peace that passes all understanding. We should be enjoying that. We should experience the joy of the Lord, who is our strength. So enjoy spending time in God's presence. You know, for me, in this period of rest, I find myself getting up early, 5:36. I like to go on prayer walks. I like to have time in the Word. I go on walks just talking to the Lord, pouring out my heart before Him on a couple-mile walk, and I find it very, very spiritually edifying. Let me ask you a question. How often in the past have you said, man, I wish I had more time to read the Bible. Man, I wish I had more time to pray. Man, I wish I had more time to read that book. Now you got the time. So use it. Use it. Psalm 46, verse 10. You know it. Be still and know that I am God. You know, it's much easier to be still when you're alone, in solitude. Lamentations chapter 3. Here's a great verse that speaks to that, or sort of buttresses that. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Let him sit alone and keep silent, because God has laid that on him. So God has laid this on us all around the world. As Christians, we can take this time to meet alone with God regularly. Moses did that. Moses met with God, the Bible says, face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. Deepen your friendship with God during this time. Not only did Moses do it, Elijah did it, Jacob did it, several others in the Bible did it. But you know, our best example is the Lord Jesus Christ. He did it. He withdrew himself, the Bible says, regularly into the wilderness, and there he prayed. For example, Mark chapter 1, now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. The words of that great old hymn by Helen Lemmel, most of us know it, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Now's the time to put that into practice. So two good benefits to quarantine is beneficial. Physical restoration, number two, spiritual edification. Here's a third, self-evaluation. You know, when you're alone, you can think about you. You say, well, I do that quite well anyway. I know, we all do. We're all self-centered by nature. But when you're alone and you are in the presence of God, so you are letting God evaluate you, and then you evaluate yourself in the light of that, that becomes very powerful. This is what David meant in Psalm 139 when he said, search me, O God, and know me. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and reveal to me, show me if there's anything wicked in my life. God already knows you, right? All things are naked and open before the one to whom we must give an account, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4. But then as you evaluate yourself in the light of God's presence and let Him reveal yourself, that self-evaluation becomes powerful.
That is Skip Heitzig with an excerpt from his message, The Quarantined Life, reminding us that spiritual survival is the most important issue in our lives. We have assembled a spiritual survival kit that includes a link to this complete message, The Quarantined Life, where you will hear about biblical precedents for what we are experiencing and four ways to benefit from a quarantine. You will also receive a copy of Skip's booklet, Standing Firm in Unsettling Times, and an important one sheet about steps you can take to ensure your spiritual survival. We call it Walking Down the Roman Road. This kit is free and available to you by calling 800-922-1888. That's 800-922-1888. Or visit connectwithskip.com and look for the Spiritual Survival Kit. That's connectwithskip.com. Next time, we continue our series, What's Next, as Skip reviews the book of Revelation. Join us next time. Stay safe, stay in the Word, and remember, the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to Him and are saved.
Make a connection. Make a connection at the foot of the cross. Cast your burdens on His word. Make a connection.
Connect with Skip Hyten is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.